So good morning, everyone, and welcome back to the table of our Lord. Although most of you are meeting with us online, it's good that we can still have this sense of community and that we're a part of this ecclesia of God. So I'm Brother Sebastian Pitcher, and I'll be your chairman this morning. And our Brother Paul Duke is visiting us, who will prepare our minds for the emblems with his words of exhortation. Brother Paul has chosen for this morning a theme of our walk in these last days. And as an introduction, we're going to take a reading from Luke chapter 21. Now I invite our brother Paul to prepare our minds for the emblems and encourage us for the week ahead.
Thank you, Brother Sebastian, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people everywhere, and a special welcome to our new sister Amber, who has been received in this morning. It's a very unique morning in many ways. We firstly rejoice in the news of the baptism of Amber, and as John has said and he's receiving in, there is joy amongst the angels in heaven that a sister has now become a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time as that very happy occasion, we are all practicing social distancing as directed by our Prime Minister. And as a result, our meeting is being streamed out to the members of Hyde Park this morning, and the hall here is virtually empty. It's been a very busy morning for Brother John, the father of Amber, and I thank him for all his efforts for what he's done this morning for his daughter and for the brothers and sisters at this meeting. Much appreciated. As you know, we come together on a Sunday morning. It's a time when we devote our minds to remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember his life, his cross, and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. This is a habit now we have been forced to modify. And as most of you are now confined to your homes. Nevertheless, I hope that Amber will still feel your presence here this morning and feel that she is now sharing part of that worldwide community of brothers and sisters in Christ. For we do come together to be encouraged, to be built up, to be exhorted to love and good works. And this morning, as with last Sunday, and if the Lord wills, next Sunday and the Sunday after into the future, this is not going to be an easy time for us. For it's not an easy time for men and women across the entire globe. Young or old, rich or poor, Australians, Americans, Chinese, Italians, Spanish, and so the list goes on. For right now, we have a pandemic on our hands, a new coronavirus which is causing acute respiratory distress and death to many is sweeping the world. There's no vaccine, no antivirals, no medicine that has yet been proven effective against it. As a result, governments across the world are shutting down borders, shutting down businesses, hotels, restaurants and places of worship, advising people very strongly to avoid social contact. Consequently, we are going through a massive upheaval in our society, the likes of which we have never seen before. People are very scared. People are scared that they might catch the virus, that they may not have enough work. They are scared of the economic consequences of this shutdown. It's interesting to consider that this particular virus is the third coronavirus that has affected the world in this century. In 2003, the SARS virus affected 8,000 people and about 800 died. That had a mortality of about 10%. In 2012, the Middle East Respiratory Syndrome virus, and another coronavirus, has so far affected about 3,400 people of which 1,000 have died, a mortality of about 34%. In 2019, late November, early December in China, the COVID-19 virus started and has rapidly spread to the rest of the world. So far, in figures I looked at this morning, there have been 662,402 people who have been infected, and 30,826 have died around the world. In Australia this morning, there has been 3,635 cases, and 14 have died. Worldwide, the mortality of this virus is about 3.4%, and it seems to affect people in my cohort, my age group, and older. Mortality amongst people over 70 is much higher than in the younger people. But this latest virus is the worst of the three because of its widespread transmission, and so it can be called a pandemic rather than an epidemic, because it is an epidemic in many countries. We have been advised by our government to stay home, and when we go out, to practice social distancing, meaning that we stay about 1.5 metres away from other people. And that's what I've been doing for the past week, and I hope you have too. Naturally, it's very difficult to do this when you're working or when you're at school. But for those who are able to stay home, it is much easier. And so when I was looking for a subject for exhortation this morning, it was very difficult to go past the New Testament daily reading of the Robert Roberts reading chart, Luke chapter 21. For this contains words of the Lord Jesus Christ about the last days, particularly the last days affecting the Jewish nation. And there are parallel records in Matthew 24 and 13. And it's interesting to remember that these words were spoken about 3 days before Jesus was crucified, before he was arrested, given a sham trial, and unjustly crucified. So if you open your Bibles to Luke 21, and we'll read from verse 5. You remember how they'd been in the temple, and they'd seen the widow putting in all of her money to the temple coffers. And the disciples, it says in verse 5, and I'll be reading from the NIV, some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. So the disciples were just sort of overwhelmed by the beauty of this place and all the riches that were around. And the temple, which Herod the Great had taken 10 years to build, was indeed a magnificent structure. It is believed to have been one of the largest constructions of the first century before Christ. If you like, it was the Royal Adelaide Hospital of South Australia. Such a magnificent building it was. I'm sure it didn't cost as much as our hospital did, though. But because of its magnificence, you can read of the magnificence of the temple. You can read it in Josephus, or nowadays you look it up in Wikipedia and just see what a beautiful structure it was. Verse 5 goes on, but said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. So this was not done immediately after they'd left the temple. According to Mark's record, they'd come out of the temple precincts and they'd gone to the Mount of Olives. And as they're sitting around, four of the disciples, Peter, James, John and Andrew, asked him to explain his words. Perhaps the other eight were not so interested. And even today, there are those of us who want to ferret out every last little smallest detail in God's word, And there are others who are quite content to accept the simple gospel message of salvation. We go down to verse 9. When you hear of wars, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So he's saying, look, I'm telling you that these things will happen, but you shouldn't be frightened. You put your trust in your Heavenly Father. And then verse 10, he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. So there were, in fact, great earthquakes around that time. There was one in Laodicea at AD 60. There were famines in AD 49. You can read about that famine in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. And very often where there are famines, of course, there are pestilences or diseases that affect the malnourished people. Fearful events, great signs from heaven, says the verse. It's also interesting to note that in AD 68, Halley's Comet was visible in the skies, and it was thought at that time it was much closer than it was in 1986 when it last came. Jesus told them plainly that destruction was to come upon this magnificent temple. And so what happened? He was speaking in about AD 32, 33. 30 years later, the Jewish revolt took off. And Jewish nationalists drove the Romans out of Jerusalem. Now, there'd been skirmishes between the Romans and the Jews in Joppa, Cilicia, but the rebellion in Jerusalem brought Vespasian with his legions from Egypt to Jerusalem, and the city was surrounded and under siege. But what happened? The hand of God again intervened. In AD 68, Nero, the Emperor Nero, died, and Vespasian was keen to take his place. And so the siege of Jerusalem became less important than the top job in Rome. And so he took his legions off to bolster his claims. And Christians had ample opportunity to heed the words of Jesus and to flee to the mountains so that not a hair of their head would perish. But 2 years later, AD 70, Titus, the son of Vespasian, who was later also to become emperor of Rome, Titus laid siege to the city again. And in 5 months, he took it after an horrendous campaign. Horrendous things happened involving mothers and their children. But you can read about them in Josephus' Wars of the Jews. Those of you who have ever been to Rome to see the Colosseum could have also just gone down the road a little bit to see the triumphant arch of Titus, built to celebrate his victory 1950 years ago and still standing. Now it's interesting that Titus had given specific orders that the temple was to be preserved, no doubt because he wanted to convert it to a temple for his gods. But in fact it was burned to the ground and not one stone left upon another, thus fulfilling the words of Jesus in verse 6. So we turn over then to verse 24. And there we read, and they will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. As with many Bible prophecies, they were often fulfilled shortly after they were given. But they also have a second fulfillment in the last days. That is the last days of the rule of man before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, when he will come to establish his Father's kingdom upon this earth. Now many think from verse 25 onwards in this chapter that the rest of the chapter refers to the last days. And we believe that we are living in those last days. So let's read from verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On earth the nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So let's just look at a couple of thoughts from those very powerful verses. Verse 26, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. Well, that's happening right now as I speak. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean the planets will be shaken? Does it mean the angels will be surprised? The angels in heaven? Well, the Greek word is dunamis, meaning power or force of heaven. One commentator has suggested it could refer to the thousands of satellites above the earth, particularly those that control the internet. Now, if these satellites were shaken and their transmission was interrupted and the internet collapsed, our society would completely collapse. Not a pleasant thought. So there's no doubt that events around the earth in the last few months have made people think about what is really important in their lives. It is our families and our faith. And I'm sure that this has also had an influence on Amber's decision to be baptized this day. Suddenly, a cruise around the world no longer has the same appeal. The latest car is no good if we can't pay for it. My business plans are worthless if I can't open my business. One of my grandchildren said to his mother, "You know, Mum, it seems like the end of the world. It seems like the end of the world." And perhaps your children have had similar thoughts. Perhaps you have had similar thoughts. For these are indeed very difficult times around the world. The very fabric of our society has been shaken. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. There has never been a time when there are so many hearts that can fail with fear, because there's never been a time where there's been so many people upon the earth. And yet with the wonders of modern communication, we can find out in an instant the number of deaths occurring in Spain from this virus, Spain being on the other side of the world. We can find out the number of people that are in intensive care in New York, on the other side of the world. And so very quickly we can share the despair and the misery of others. Never in the history of the world has this been possible before. So without our faith, without the hope that we find in God's word, the world is indeed a very sad place. And at times like this, our faith provides a place of refuge and comfort for us to share with our families and to lessen the effects of the turbulent events around us. We also have the luxury of being able to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer and to share our burden with the Lord. And we can certainly do this morning. Now, the words of Hebrews 11 verse 1 are so well known to us, but they're nevertheless worth repeating. Reading from the NIV, they regard our faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. So these words bring into very sharp focus to each of us how we're going to face this present crisis. Each of us must ask himself or herself, do I really believe that Jesus will return to the earth? Do I really believe that he will set up a kingdom on the earth? Do I really believe that we can be part of this kingdom? Do I really believe I can cast my burden upon the Lord, for his yoke is easy? And yet, this is the hope that is offered to us throughout God's Word, both Old and New Testaments. And this is the hope that has sustained countless men and women over the centuries. Men and women who have had difficult lives. They were lives sometimes filled with good things and joy, such as in the McColl family this morning, but also sadness and tragic events over thousands of years. Now, the disciples had the advantage of being able to walk with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we meet to remember him this morning, and we shortly take of the bread and the wine, we can only picture in our minds what he might have looked like, how he might have spoken. We can read his words in the gospel, can't we? And they can be of great encouragement to us. But for the apostles who were walking with him, it took the appearance of the resurrected Jesus to turn their lives around. And again, we read of this amazing event in the gospel records and the book of Acts. But we can be sure that this resurrection happened, because it was also the basis of a prophecy that Jesus made about himself in Matthew. Turn quickly to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Well, there Jesus makes this prophecy. The people were asking for a sign, and he said in verse 39 of Matthew 12, a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And yet the disciples didn't really understand this until they saw the resurrected Jesus. Just as perhaps they didn't understand until the destruction of the temple. Now, by the time that happened, of course, most of them had died for their faith. Perhaps the Apostle John was the only one still alive. But Jesus had prophesied the destruction of the temple, and it happened. Turning back to Luke 21, we'll have a look at verse 34. And in verse 34 we read, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And the day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." So, these are key words, aren't they, for us today? Be careful. Be careful. Be careful that our life is weighed down with dissipation. Well, how's my life weighed down with dissipation? What does that mean? It's not a commonly used word. I had to look it up in the dictionary. And what the dictionary said is much more relevant to us today. Wasteful consumption or expenditure. Wasteful consumption or expenditure. overindulgence in sexual pleasure. In sensual pleasure. So wasteful consumption or expenditure, overindulgence in sensual pleasure. So that sounds more like Australia in 2020, doesn't it? Drunkenness, anxieties of life. Now, as that verse was read out, every one of us would be thinking, well, that's me. That's the one thing in my life I have trouble controlling. Be careful, take note, or that day will come upon you unexpectedly like a trap. Like a trap. They're pretty stark words, aren't they? Like a trap. And the picture I have in my mind is that poor little mouse nibbling on the cheese. Next minute, whack! The steel comes across the back of his neck and he's dead. Read on in verse 35. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. It will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So this thing that the whole earth is going to know is happening. Verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Watch, Jesus is saying. Watch. Now, according to Vine, the Greek word here used for watch is only used four times in the New Testament. And it means not only to be watchful, but to be watchful and being intent on watching for a certain thing. Now, of course, the thing that we should be watching for is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not are we to watch, but we are also to pray that we may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that we may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That is the promise that Jesus made in these words to us. So, brothers and sisters, these are difficult times. Difficult times for all ecclesias and every member. But we do have a unique opportunity to discuss these things with our families, don't we, at this time? Particularly with our children and our grandchildren, as even though we keep a social distance from them over the next few weeks and months. Nobody has any idea how long it's going to last. But most importantly, this morning, we have the opportunity to take the bread and the wine in the remembrance of our Lord Jesus and to place our lives and those of our family in God's care. And our new sister Amber is doing this morning for the first time.